Is Jesus trying to teach us that it's okay to engage in slimy business deals? Was that what was going on? Why would he teach us to be like the dishonest manager? Is it okay to swindle people or like your bosses out of their possessions and money? What is Jesus trying to teach us? I've never gotten to preach on this parable before, so this is going to be a fun first attempt, right? What I think that Jesus is trying to teach us is to bank on his mercy. As you live your Christian life, bank on the mercy of your Lord. But I'm going to try to demonstrate to you that that's what the parable is saying. Well, let's go through it kind of verse by verse here. So you can either open up your bulletin or find your Bible, and let's go through this. And so looking at verses 1 and 2, let's set up the parable that Jesus is giving to us. It says here in the first couple of verses, there was a rich man who had a manager, and charges were brought to him that this man was wasting his possessions. And he called him and said to him, "What is this that I hear about you? Turn in the accounts of your management, for you can no longer be manager." Ooh, who here has been fired before? I'm joking. This guy gets fired, right? And now there's a reckoning coming. Now he has to go and get the accounts of his management and bring it back to his master. He's been fired, and he knows there might be hell to pay. There's a reckoning coming. He sinned against his manager, and now he faces judgment. And so, what does he do? He goes away to get the account of his management, but he realizes something. He realizes that his master showed him mercy. Now, what was common back then was when somebody like him was doing something like what he was doing, it was common for you to be thrown into jail, right? It was common for you to receive a beating. It was common to be punished beyond what this guy faced, just being fired. And so he realizes that his master has shown him mercy, and I think, and we're going to demonstrate this, I think that he also thought, wait a second, that's the kind of guy my master is. He's merciful. And then he gets a wily idea, right? He says, all right, so what am I going to do? How am I going to take advantage of my master's mercy? And here's verses 3 through 7. Here's what he decides to do. The manager said to himself, "What shall I do, since my master is taking the management away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg." He's out of options, right? "I have decided what to do, so that when I am removed from management, people may receive me into their houses." He knows he's going to be out on the streets soon, and he knows that he's going to need a place to live. And so he's going to use and take advantage of his master's mercy to make sure that he's got a place to stay after he's fired. So summoning his master's debtors one by one, he said to the first, "How much do you owe my master?" And he said, 100 measures of oil." He said to him, "Take your bill and sit down quickly and write 50. I read somewhere that was equivalent to like 3 years' wages. That was a great deal that guy was getting, right? Then he said to another, "How much do you owe?" And he said, 100 measures of wheat." And he said to him, "Take your bill and write 80. You see what he's doing? Before word gets out that he's fired, he extends the mercy of his master. Before word gets out that he's fired, he decides to do one more generous thing in the name of his master to his master's debtors. And this does two things for him. One, his debtors kind of like this manager guy, right? It's going to make sure that he's got a place to stay after he's out on the streets. But then two, it also makes his master look good, right? This guy is wily, isn't he? He's banking on his master's mercy to approve of what he has done and to uphold his actions, to uphold the mercy that his master shows to him, but also the mercy that his master has towards his debtors. The manager thinks this is going to work because he knows that this is the kind of guy his master is. Now let's see how it turns out. Verses 8 and 9. The master commended the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. For the sons of this world, says Jesus, are more shrewd in dealing with their own generation than the sons of light. And I tell you, make friends for yourselves by means of unrighteous wealth, so that when it fails, they may receive you into not just the temporary dwellings to get you off the streets, but eternal dwellings. So notice, the dishonest manager was not praised by the master for his dishonesty. No, that's why he was getting fired, right? He was praised for his what? Shrewdness. Shrewdness, I wanted to look that up in the dictionary, all right? Shrewdness is the practical intelligence to understand a situation and use it to your advantage. And to do that like on the fly, right? You could say it's business smarts or practical smarts. Shrewdness. The master commends the dishonest manager for his shrewdness. Shrewdness to bank on the master's mercy. And that is what Jesus invites us to do. To be shrewd as sons of light. This dishonest manager knew that there was a reckoning coming, and he staked everything on the mercy of the master, and Jesus invites us to do the same. Christians, we know that there is a reckoning coming. You know it. And Jesus invites you, dear Christian, to stake everything on the master's mercy. And you know that there's a reckoning coming. You know that the end is near. Sometimes it feels like we're living more in the end times than before, right? You know that even if you do not live to see the end of days yourself, you know that your death is coming. And death seems to stalk us our entire lives, right? Sickness and pain and disease and images of violence and murder. Death is all around us, and it stalks us, and it terrifies us, and it horrifies us. And Satan is up to his schemes, trying to twist people against each other, trying to twist God's truth, trying to twist your heart to love things that you should not love, and to twist your heart and tempt it to sin. Speaking of sin, sin is seductive, isn't it? Sin entices you at every turn. We've got a sinner inside each of us that wants us to choose our own ways instead of God's ways, to think our own thoughts instead of what God would have us think. Sin seduces. And because of all that, we know that our judgment is imminent. Death and Satan and sin. They all lead us to the judgment seat of God. But you know what the beautiful thing is, dear Christian? Remember who's telling this parable. Who's telling this parable? Jesus. Here's the beautiful thing. Jesus is teaching his disciples, and he's calling the Pharisees overhearing to repentance, to see him as Lord and Savior. He calls you to see him as your Lord and Savior, to realize that it was on that cross that Jesus absorbed your reckoning. The reckoning might be coming, but Jesus absorbs it for you. He is your master. And he invites you to stake everything on his mercy. Because it's on that cross that we see mercy that we can bank on. The way of the cross changes your life is that death is no longer a threat to you. Death now becomes the way to eternal life, that death becomes the way to follow Jesus. That Satan's schemes can no longer harm you. That sin no longer condemns you. The cross changes everything. The cross is mercy that you can bank on. And now you know that the reckoning is coming, that the end of days is coming, but you don't dread it. You're eager for it. Because you know the promises that await you. The resurrection is coming. The new creation will commence and all things will be made right. Every tear will be wiped away and everything that does not align to God's design for your life or for this world will be made right and restored. That is mercy that you can bank on. And that's why Jesus says that the sons of light are not shrewd like the people of this generation. The people of this generation, they are shrewd towards others in their own generation, but he invites you to not be like that, to be shrewd in eternal ways. It's shrewd of the Christian not to try to get ahead in this life. In fact, if you're trying to get ahead in this life, that's not very shrewd at all, eternally. No, what is shrewd for the Christian is not to be comfortable in this age, but to live as if you are going to live not only in this age, but in the one to come. And so it's shrewd instead for you, dear Christian, to take advantage of the Lord's mercy. And you do that by being baptized. That was very shrewd of you today, Susan. Nice job. And I love that line from the baptismal hymn, the hymnal, right? Where when the white cloth is presented to the person who's been baptized, I love that line. It says, "And so shall you stand without fear before the judgment seat of Christ." Can you imagine that? Standing without fear. Being like the kid who goes up to his father who just broke the window with his baseball, right? Going up to your father in heaven, and yet without fear? Because you are banking on your master's mercy? That's shrewd. It's shrewd to gather as the church around his word, to bank on the master's mercy and invest in his word for your life, and not only the life of this age, but also life in the age to come. That's shrewd. It's shrewd to gather around Jesus' body and blood. If Jesus invites you to receive his body and blood, who are you to say no? If it's coming from Jesus, don't you think it's a good idea to receive his body and blood for the forgiveness of your sins? The medicine of eternal life? That, dear friends, that's shrewd. It's banking on the master's mercy. And so because we can bank on the master's mercy, because we can be shrewd for eternity, Jesus invites us to use the unrighteous wealth of this world in a different way. In a shrewd way, but shrewd because it's with an eye towards eternity. So that the way that the world uses wealth and possessions, and the way that the world uses relationships and opportunities is not how you and I, dear Christian, use those things. No, we use our wealth and we use our possessions and we use relationships and we use opportunities not to get ahead in this life, but to bank on eternal life with the Master. So, dear Christians, Jesus is inviting you to be shrewd. Because the world as we know it is ending. So I might ask you, how do you, dear Christian, live in anticipation of the world to come? How does the fact that you are going to live eternally in the world to come, in a perfect world made new, this world made perfect, how does that change how you live your life in this age? How does it change how you live today? Okay, here's two ways that I can think of. It means that Christians hold this world loosely. We hold it loosely. We're willing to suffer. We're willing to go through hardship. We're even willing to be martyred and slandered and lose opportunities and comfort in this world. We hold it loosely. I don't know if you've been following the news, but there's been a whole lot of talk about Charlie Kirk in the last week, right? And talking about him is not the point of my sermon this morning, but there's been a lot of talk about not only him, but also the assassination and the fact that many Christians believe that he was martyred. I happen to agree with that. I think that he was martyred, and not only because of his views, but primarily because of what I've witnessed other people doing in response to him, right? Many, many, many people, especially if you've been on TikTok, how many TikTokers do we have out there, right? It's amazing how many people who are not Christian, because of this event, had decided to go to church for the first time, had decided to become Christian. Now, even if folks do not believe that he was martyred because of his views, many people have witnessed what he believed and have decided to go to church. To me, that counts as martyrdom. Now, I mentioned that my sermon is not, that the point is not to talk about Charlie Kirk. But I think it does bring up the topic of martyrdom. Martyrs for the Christian faith are not very shrewd in this world. It's about the opposite of being shrewd, isn't it? It's certainly not getting ahead in this world. It's not banking on the unrighteous wealth of this world to be more comfortable in this world. No, martyrs are the opposite of that, right? They're willing to not get ahead at all in this world. They're willing to give everything up in this world, right? Martyrs are not very shrewd when it comes to this world, but martyrs, and I think this is what Jesus is getting at in the parable, martyrs are shrewd eternally. Because they are banking on life in the world to come. You know, there's a phrase, right? The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. That in ages, especially when there's a lot of Christians being killed for their faith, paradoxically, the church seems to grow leaps and bounds. And by contrast, not that the church doesn't stop growing, but by contrast, often when there's no Christians being martyred or very few, the church does not seem to grow as much or as quickly. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And I think this is why. Martyr means witness. That's what it translates to. And so when somebody is shrewd eternally and dies for their faith, other people take notice. They witness. Well, what would make somebody make that decision? That's not very shrewd in this world. It's shrewd eternally. And they recognize a few things. They recognize that there's a reckoning coming, and that person was willing to die because that reckoning was coming. They recognize the abundant generosity of our Lord. Well, what could be better than this life? Well, what our Lord gives in the next life. And it leads those people, because somebody was martyred, it leads those people to also stake everything on the Master's mercy. Dear Christians, you may not be being killed for your faith, and you may not ever be killed for your faith. But you certainly still witness to your faith. And your witness, and what Jesus is inviting you and I to do, our witness to the world, is that we are not banking on this as our only shot at life. In fact, the better life is to come. And that is what the world needs to witness in you. I said that there are two things, and that was the first thing, that we hold this world loosely, but also, paradoxically, we also live differently. We live as if this life is valuable. We live because we know that our Master's mercy is abundant, and we don't have to look to ourselves to provide for us. We don't have to look to ourselves to get ahead or comfortable in this life. No, we can look to the Master's mercy, and we can make friends with the things that our Lord gives to us. All the things that He blesses us with, we can use to make friends in this world, but not just for this world, also for the world to come. What I try to do when I do this is I try to use what the Lord has given me to invite people out to coffee or beer. All right, I have a lot of conversations with people over beer, and it's great. The conversations go a lot quicker that way, right? They really open up, right? Maybe it's by inviting somebody out to lunch. Maybe it's by getting to know somebody so well and so intimately that you can have those deep spiritual conversations that no other Christian could. Maybe it's by giving money to somebody who's needy. Maybe it's by serving your boss faithfully. We so value the things of this world that God gives to us that we see opportunities to make not just worldly friends, but eternal friends, so that we may receive them into the eternal dwellings. We do this when we baptize our kids. We are being shrewd eternally and using the gifts that our Lord gives us. When we raise our kids and raise our families in the Word, and that means that when you raise your family, you're also encouraging your spouse in the Word, reminding them of God's promises and maybe holding them to what God wants them to do. That's shrewd. When you use your struggles to share hope, your struggles as opportunities to witness the Christian faith. That's how we live differently. That's how you and I live in anticipation of the world to come. Because, friends, there is a reckoning coming. It's coming for you and for me and for the whole world. And, dear Christians, the world is watching you. And Jesus invites you to be like the dishonest manager. Not dishonest like the manager, but shrewd, eternally shrewd. Because there are kids who are watching you, and outsiders who are watching you, your friends are watching you, and the needy are watching you, your bosses are watching you, people are watching you to see whether you bank on this life like the rest of the world. So the question that Jesus wants you to ask today, Are you banking on your bank? Are you banking on the treasures in this life? Or are you banking on the treasures of heaven? How do we use worldly things to show that we bank on the mercy of the Master? Dear Christians, stake everything on the Master's mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.